Good morning, family. All right. So this morning, we're finishing off our summer series, Rested and Ready. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been in two well-known passages. In the first week, it was a passage in Psalms. Anybody remember what that one was? 23, yep, awesome. And then the second week, we were in another well-known passage in Isaiah, and it was chapter 40. Awesome. So there were some people at church. Perfect. And we were looking at how life can be when it's connected to the source, or what Ben was talking about just before, and gave an awesome illustration of. Ben, I got to say, I love that idea of how there's like just like a dam, so much energy available, and that. But in our humanity, you know, like what do we do with all of it, sort of thing. So hopefully we can unpack that idea just a little bit more this morning. So as humans, we were always created with the intention of being connected to our Creator, and that when we are not, it results in our souls being, well, disconnected from the source, unanchored would be another way you could talk about it, exposed to the elements and battered around. We find ourselves tired, fighting to stay afloat, and I would say that even worse, purposeless. Lacking a center and direction. So Psalm 23 described God as our good shepherd. With him, it says that we lack nothing. It literally says that the Lord is my shepherd, with him I lack nothing. Or like in the traditional NIV, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, we lack nothing. There is no need for wanting with him. He cares for us and reminding two things. He cares for us by doing two things, reminding and causing us to rest so that when the valleys and shadows show up, as it talks about a little bit later in that psalm, in our life, we know that we are safe in him because we are connected to him and we are cared for by him. He has caused us to rest with him. Isaiah 40, which was last week, depicts God as our refuge, our source of energy and strength. And that those who, it talks about waiting on God, and it says that those who wait on God are enabled to soar or fly, run and walk without loss to their own beings. Anybody need a bit of that this morning? Yeah. The ability to live life, either be at high speed as we fly, or slightly slower as we run, or as we walk, like getting through life, but without loss to our own souls, without loss to our own beings, as we wait on the Lord. And that's what Isaiah 40 was talking about, the fact that those who wait on the Lord are renewed and are given energy and are enabled to live a life without loss to themselves. This morning, we are in a passage in the book of Colossians, though. So if you have your Bibles or devices, which is like 90% of us this morning, me included, encourage you to flick to the book of Colossians, which is in the New Testament. But before we dig into that, I thought that we would lay down a quick background to why this letter was written. So the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And he was in prison because he had been preaching about Jesus. And the Romans, they didn't like it. And so he ended up in prison. Anyway, he was writing to a church that he hadn't personally met himself. And I think that that's an important distinction. We're not saying it wasn't a church that he hadn't gone to, as in like a geographical place, but that it was a church that he hadn't met. And I think that's a really important thing for us to note, that we are the church. And so Paul was writing to a church in Colossians, and we quite often can think that it came to like a place like Agora, and somebody got up and they just read it out. No, it was a letter that was shared throughout the churches in Colossae at that time. The church was under pressure from heretical or false teaching at this point. And that's why Paul was writing to them. These teachings were most likely a form of Gnosticism. So Gnosticism, it's a big word, but the Greek word Gnostic simply means knowledge. Gnosticism's beliefs were varied, as was its forms. There was a lot of variations within Gnosticism. But basically, it rejected some really important things. So it clinged on to Christianity, it used Christianity, but then it rejected a lot of the really important orthodox beliefs that Christianity was holding to, which were things such as rejecting Jesus's divinity or godhood. They taught also that all things that were physical were evil and that they were beyond saving. And then kind of like to wrap it up, or the thing that they used to entice people was that they had this, what they would talk about as in like a hidden or a secret knowledge that kind of like Jesus inaugurated, or we can kind of start to be saved through Jesus, but that he was just like part divine. And so it was this idea of coming to know what divine was through him and then slowly like kind of upgrading. Any gamers here this morning? By that, I mean like computer games. Any? Yeah, okay, one. Come on, let's be honest here. Anybody ever played a computer game? Yep, okay, sweet, that's more like it. Okay, children, gosh. And so it was kind of like this idea of leveling up, and that as you attained more knowledge, this secret knowledge or this hidden knowledge, it was the idea of your human spirit being more saved or getting closer to being redeemed in some way. And they weren't totally like, they had variations on what a human spirit being saved looks like. But basically, they really emphasized that it was the spirit, not the body, because everything physical was, what did we say?
Evil.
Perfect. Awesome. Well, great answer. Not perfect. Yeah. Anyway, so Paul's in prison for serving Jesus, writing to a church that he's never met, who are under pressure from a false teaching that says Jesus isn't enough. And this is where we pick up. And so this morning we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting from verse 24 and reading through to 29. So I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there, scrolling down or flicking pages. So from verse 24, it says this. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is his church, or the church, should I say. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So already we're getting this picture of the language that he's using is the same language that the Gnostics were using, that there was actually not, it was a partial knowledge that the Christians had, not a full knowledge. And so he goes on and he says this, that to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And then he goes on and he says, the mystery, again, it was a word that they used a lot about, a secret knowledge, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So he's going, there is a mystery, we won't deny that, and it's been concealed for generations, but by the way, this is it. No hidden knowledge here. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28 says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, again, really important phrase, fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously, oh my gosh, let's say it together, strenuously, thank you, contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. There is so much that we could get into, like within just these few verses, if we were going to like really dig into Colossians. We don't have time to dig into Colossians. By the way, Colossians is my favorite book. Anybody else lover of Colossians in here? Yeah, it's a great book, yeah. Romans? Genesis? Leviticus? Any lovers of Leviticus out there? But this morning, we're going to focus on the last two verses 28 and 29, And I think you can kind of see where we're going because of what Paul talks about, this idea of energy. Paul, in confronting this false teaching in verse 28, states his goal and that of the believer and the big C church. Capital C church, the church universal, us today as well as Paul back then. So he's stating this goal to proclaim. And so breaking it down in the Greek, these are some of the other words that could be like associated to this, would be to declare, to lord. Like literally he's saying to lord it over. You know, like we kind of think that is kind of arrogant, but he's saying that the message is so full, like it's so complete, that it can be lauded over every other message. That's a cool idea, eh? He also, another word that could be associated to this idea of proclaiming is celebrating. It is a message that can be celebrated. He then goes on and he says admonish. So some of the Greek words around that which would be associated would be warn and counsel. To warn and counsel. And then teach, instruct, direct, impart knowledge so that everyone can be fully mature. And so unpacking that idea of fully mature means perfect, complete in all its parts, full grown, of full age. And then he ends it with, in Christ. Fully mature, fully of age, complete in Christ. You can see how like powerful Paul's words are when he's like coming against this teaching that Jesus wasn't enough and that there was a secret knowledge that could be attained. He's going, man, there's nothing but Jesus that we need. Jesus is the central point of our message, the central person of our message. Nothing else can be added. He then goes on to talk about the manner in which he does this. And he says, to this end, I strenuously, all week I have not battled with that word, okay? It's you guys, you're just too beautiful. Contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So this morning, this is what I want to talk about. In one hand, we have strenuously contend. Yeah, got it. And then in the other, we have the energy of Christ that powerfully works in me. And so what I want to do is not waste this kind of like group time that we have, but to have a little bit of interaction. So if you are sitting at a table by yourself, I encourage you to move to a table with like a couple of other people, to grab those A3 bits of paper and some pens and to go through some different Bible versions and write down the different wording that it gives to these two phrases, strenuously contending and all the energy of Christ that powerfully works within me. Now, that second one is quite the phrase, okay? So if you find that there's like a bunch of different words, write those bunch of different words down. So just, we're going to spend some time with verse 29, just looking at the two phrases that he uses, strenuously, contend, and all the energy of Christ. Cool? Sweet, so we're going to do like 5 minutes on that, and then we're going to come together and we're going to like put those down on the board so that we can get a picture of what Paul is painting here. Sweet, let's do that. All right, sweet. So there's a couple more minutes under the belt there. So there'll be a bunch of different words used in different translations to kind of like paint a different picture, or same picture, but just using different words. So interested to see what you guys found out. So if we were to do, like, you guys probably... I'm going to struggle to see this because I need more room on the board, so we're going to be squashing it up. Plus, I don't think I've really ever written with chalk pens, so my writing's probably going to come out pretty funky. And I'm not good at spelling. So combine all of that, all the best. So strenuously contending. Yeah. What are some of the words that were associated with that in different translations? Struggle?
Cool.
Oh my gosh, I'm already struggling. Two G's? One. Struggle. Late. What was the other one?
Labor.
Does that have a U in it or no? Yeah. New Zealand does, eh? We do have an R, a U, eh? Yeah. This is a problem when, like, the Americans write the Bibles. Toil. Cool. See? Strive. Is that it? Huh? Working hard. I'm a working man. Working hard. Striving. Oh, we got strive. Sorry. Admonishing? No. Slightly different word. Yep. Cool. We happy with that? Yep. Awesome. Okay, so moving on to the energy of Christ, or so powerfully at work within me. What are some of the phrases that we get around this? Huh? Mighty strength. Yep, cool. Cool. Sweet. You probably can't read that. Oh, wait. So this is, we're going back here? Point of exhaustion. All right, sweet. Point of exhaust. Cool. So over here? Huh? His working. Sorry? Power? Yep, power was another word used for energy.
Powerfully inspires.
Generously given? Yeah, that does kind of like, yeah, fit into the energy of Christ so powerfully at work within kind of thing. Yeah.
Generously given.
Sorry if it's wrong. Huh? Yeah? Hope of glory? Slightly different phrase, that one. So that one's just a little bit, right? Hope of glory. Yeah, sorry, that's verse 28, not 29. Yeah, sorry about that. Any more? Huh? Enkindle. And did I spell that right? E-N-K-I-N-D-L-E. All right, cool. See. All right, we happy with that? Yep, sweet. So we've got some like good imagery going on between the two phrases. So Paul, when he's talking about strenuously contending, struggling, labor, toil, to the point of exhaustion, striving, working hard, and then you've got the energy of Christ so powerfully at work within me, mighty strength, his working, power, powerfully inspires, generously given, enkindle. Is it did? Enkindled or enkindle? Yeah, all right. So, thanks for that, team. Appreciate it. Enjoy the interaction there. So, something that I want to talk about this morning and something that I've noticed within Christianity, and this next part of this message I'm going to say carefully, okay, is the confused relationship between God's work and our work. I'll put it another way. Can you guys read that? Great. Oh, should have been the other way around. This is awkward. You guys get the point? Yeah. Sweet. So, grace and work. Now, before things get out of hand, okay, before I'm taken out and stoned, let me clarify that I'm not suggesting that we can earn our salvation in any way. If that was the case, I would be fully missing the point of the book of Colossians itself. What I am talking about is the process of becoming more like Christ, formed into his image, becoming his disciple, his apprentice, his understudy, like however you may want to put it. Now, I understand where the confusion comes from, because I have found myself here fairly regularly trying to figure out the difference between God's work and my work. And I think that when we read verses such as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which is a favorite verse or verses for many of us, which will just come up on the screen. It says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so Paul, funnily enough, the book of Ephesians is also very closely related to the book of Colossians and written quite closely together. And so you've got Paul talking about the fact that we cannot earn our salvation, that it is not by works, so that we cannot boast, but as a complete gift of grace by God to us. So we're making that really clear. But the following verse is either often disconnected or emphasized at a different time or completely missed out. And verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so these verses are quite similar to what Paul is saying in Colossians in verse 29, where you've got this strenuously contending, and then you've got this energy of Christ. And in Ephesians, you've got by grace alone, you are saved, not by works, so you cannot boast. And just so you know, the life that you've been brought into by the grace of God, you are his workmanship, created by him to do good works that he prepared in advance for you to do, and so walk in them. So you've got kind of this, I would say, a beautiful tension. But as Christians, we often struggle with the tension because we're like, wait, no, it's grace. And then the others go, oh, wait, but what about working for the Lord? And I think that as a result of that, we see some pretty interesting things play out within Christian, especially Western Christianity. There can be a real danger of static and lifeless faith if we do not connect these two points. There can be a real danger of static and lifeless faith if we do not connect these two points. Paul puts it again this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a cool phrase there. By the grace of God, I am me. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Again, we see this awesome tension between grace of God, I am what I am because he made me this way. I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But then what does a life with Jesus then look like? And I think that's so often what we miss. That there's a disconnect between who I am in Christ and what I what life looks like with Christ. Because there's a lot of I'm saved, I'm a saint, I'm called righteous, there's a lot of yes, this is what I am, this is what I am. And then we kind of struggle with going, okay, but then because of this grace thing, what does my life looked out in Christ look like? What does that look like? So we've come to view grace, in my opinion, and my experience as well. We've come to view grace and work in opposition to one another as polar opposites. And so, again, I know that the grace and works are on the wrong side of the board. You guys are forgiving me because you're Christians. But we've got these as polar opposites, almost like working against each other. Because how can you have grace with works? Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, make that really clear. Grace means unmerited favor, given because you didn't earn it. But then where does verse 10 fit into that? For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was a brilliant writer, an absolutely brilliant writer. And so generally, we sit in one of two camps. Would you agree with that? Quite often, that's been my experience between Christians. And I'll explain that. So camp work, this is what camp work says, okay? Camp work's over here. Camp work says it's all do. We need to do more for Jesus because he's done a lot for me. Can anybody relate with that in their own like spiritual walk? And we can be honest here. I know that this has been something that I've really been trying to figure out. What does it look like to receive the grace of God without trying to earn the grace of God? As humans, we have a propensity to always try to earn the favor. We want to get that respect. We want to be like honored because we are viewed as honorable kind of thing. And so there's camp work, which is all about do, because Jesus has done a lot for me, and so I want to repay him for all of those things. Camp grace is saying at the same time, over here, probably don't need to walk around with this. They're saying it's all done. Jesus did it all, so I don't have to do anything. Now, what I would say is that there are elements of truth in both of those. There actually is. Like, Jesus has done it all, so I don't have to do anything. Amen to that. But that's when it comes down to salvation, that we cannot earn it. And we cannot. But what have we been brought into? A life with God, a life with Christ. And his energy wants to powerfully work in me, not so that I can have a great holiday for the rest of my life, but because there are so many people in this world that are yet to know Jesus and experience the energy that we are blessed receiving and knowing powerfully working within us. So we have one viewing the other as busy or too busy, and we have the other viewing these guys here are viewing works camp too busy. You're doing too much. Be with the Lord. Be still and know he is God. Mate, I resonate with all of those like words. I want to be still and know that he is God. But then you've got like camp work over there kind of looking back and going, stop abusing grace. You're too lazy. So you just got like a whole lot of finger pointing going on. Too busy, too lazy. Where do we sit? And how does the life of Christ work out in us? Because we are in him. So these are like some like big thoughts potentially, and welcome to my brain. But I honestly think that this is a super important part for us to realize in being apprentices or followers, disciples, understudies, whatever you may want to call it, of Jesus. The question that I would like to pose this morning is, can you be an apprentice and do no work? Can you be an apprentice? Can you have an apprenticeship and do no work. You could, but how's that going to go? You're not going to be an apprentice for very long. Dallas Willard, an author, philosopher, theologian, who I have like absolutely come to love over the last few years. He wrote a book called The Greater Mission. And in that book, he says it this way, and it's going to come up on screen. He says this: grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Sit with that. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not have to do, does not just have to do with the forgiveness of sins alone. Grace does not have to just do, does not just have to do with forgiveness of sins. Read it off the iPad, Dave. Grace is not a one-time gift, but something that we are continually receiving from God. We often view grace as the thing we need when we do something wrong. But hardly ever is what we need to become who we were meant to be. Grace so often is associated to sin and living how we shouldn't. I would love to see grace in my life reclaimed as the thing that I need so that I can live as I should. Does that kind of make sense? Yeah. It's tricky, I know, and that's why I think this is such a beautiful tension. So in verse 29 of Colossians, Paul talks about the way in which he works when he says, "I strenuously contend." It is this picture of hard work to the point of exhaustion in the Greek. He's literally saying to the point of exhaustion, when I've got nothing left, both physically and physically and mentally. Those are the two things that the Greek really labors. Physically and mentally, when I've got nothing left, like I know that I've contended enough. But in the same way, he talks about the way in which God works, saying all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And in the Greek, it means superhuman energy, supernatural power. In one hand, you have Paul talking about working to exhaustion, and in the other, God's inexhaustible power at work in Paul. How cool is that picture? So Paul is just like, I'm working till I got nothing. And by the way, the energy, the power that's in me, it has everything. It's inexhaustible. Here, Paul acknowledges his limits at the same time as declaring God's limitlessness. He acknowledges his limits. He says, I can run out of energy. But God, no chance. Are we able to acknowledge this morning our human limits as an expression of God's grace to us? Are we able to acknowledge this morning our human limits as an expression of God's grace to us? The series we've called Rested and Ready. We were made to rest. We were not made to be on the go continually. We will run out. We will run dry. We will fall over. We will fail. We will if we try to go it alone. Rested and ready. What does it look like for the Christian life to be a life where we are totally dependent on God because he lacks nothing? Totally dependent on God and waiting on him because he is our refuge and source of energy. So that when he moves in some way, it's not in our own strength. And it's not at a loss to our own souls. Another question I would pose is how much for God do I do that he never asked of me? How much do I do of God for God that he's never asked me to do? This morning, are we able to acknowledge our human limits as an expression of God's grace to us? In other words, I didn't make you to never stop, but to rest, to know me, and to know my power that can powerfully work in you. That we wouldn't be forever on the go, or doing, or running, or hurried, or stressed, but realizing that we were made to rest and wait, for God to be our source, that we might experience Christ's energy and limitlessness, and the Holy Spirit's power at work in and through us. So where does work and effort fit into the Christian life? I would suggest that we need to give up, on trying to be and commit to training to become more like Jesus. There is a big difference there, family. One, it's in our own strength. One of them, sorry, is in our own strength. The other is in the strength of the one who we're trying to be like. I would suggest that quite strongly this morning, to give up on trying to be like Jesus and to start training, not to be, but to become like Jesus. Instantly, the onus is off us. It's on him. And he's inexhaustible. He is limitless. He is supernatural. He is God. We do this by being with him, learning to discern his voice and his ways and taking them upon us, resting in him, waiting on him, that when he moves, we are familiar with his movements and can join him. A people that rest from work and work from rest. Anybody want that? A people who rest from work and work from rest. I can guarantee that emotionally, physically, spiritually, intellectually, socially, like every part of us as human beings will be for the better if we learn to rest from work and work from rest. Because it's not about what we can do and produce, but what Christ can do in us and through us. This world is tired. It's tired. People are stressed and hurried, run off their feet. And the church is so heavily bought into that. We are meant to be like offering an alternative to this culture of rush and like endless work. But how can we encourage others to go and sit in green pastures and lie beside still waters if we don't do that ourselves. It will not happen. It cannot happen. And that is the like epitome of hypocrisy and what this world hates most about what they see about the church is that they say you have peace, but where is it? Where is your rest? Church, we need to stop buying into these cultural norms of rush and busyness, of stress. And that is a long and hard journey because we are so hardwired by culture, and there is even a human element to that. Like, as humans, we want to do, we want to fix it, we want to make it right. But when that is distorted and disconnected from the source, we will run dry and things will not be made better or fixed up or put right. I would love to see more and more as a community where we engage in the active promises and presence of God when he says, be still and know I'm God. We actually do that. We be still. Silence is uncomfortable for us. Getting away and being by ourselves, it's uncomfortable for us. These kind of things are so counterculture. But I honestly believe that the Lord has so much life and energy and power to give that if we want to be anything like him, then we have to be with him. And he rested. He rested. God rested. Will you? Will you? Connected to the source, connected to the source of all limitless power, aware of his constant presence and grace, rested and ready. Family, these words are not at odds. If you walk away with anything this morning, do not view grace at odds with work. But know this, that it is by grace you are saved, not by works, so that you can't boast. That's me, that's you. If you have a life in Christ, if you have accepted him, if you've given your life over, that is us. We did nothing to receive his favor. But he blesses us and daily blesses us with grace. He pours it out. Christians burn through grace faster than anybody else. Because it's grace that the Christian has received. Grace is how we are, by what we are saved, through faith. Work, where that comes in, I would love, I'm so frustrated that I don't have it, but this week I got an email from a guy called Alan Felding. He's an American dude, runs a ministry called Unhurried Living. And he was literally talking about, and I actually, the entire message kind of shifted as a result of that email because I'd asked the Lord to clarify a few things. And then I literally got that email come in and I was like, oh man, this is so much of what I've been thinking already. For me, it was an answer to prayer. But he talked about the fact that these aren't at odds with each other. And I was like, that's exactly what I've been thinking. They're not. He's just like, but work that is grace empowered is fruitful. Work that is grace empowered is powerful. Work that is grace driven, soaked, saturated, however you want to put it, is life-giving. These guys aren't at odds. But as Christians, we need to make sense of the fact that it's by grace we have saved for good works, to become more like Jesus, to become more like him, formed in his image. And if we're not, then we only have part of the gospel. We're missing things. Because our lives should radically be changed by the presence of Jesus. And I've kind of blabbered on this morning. Took a little bit of liberty. Things felt relaxed. But I've lived like way too much of my life. Way too much of my life already. I'm not even 30. I'm 30 this year. Happy birthday. Like way too much of my life trying to figure out this tension and like not just living the tension, like living a life with God. That his promise is like for his kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. And that he is my king now, not when I get to heaven. Like he's my king now, he's my Lord now, not when I get to heaven. That he is my ever-present teacher now, not when I get to heaven. And if my life is just like an image of the world, I have nothing to give. Nothing. These words are like all over the place and like crazy challenging. And there's like so much that could be added to this conversation. And I know that you guys would have so much to give me in this conversation. And so I suppose I'm taking the end of this series as just wanting to open it up and go, family, what does it look like if we were to live life with God, not for him? To rest because he has rested. To be with him because apart from him, we can do nothing. John 14 makes that real clear, 15. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Some questions are going to come up on screen for us to consider. Write these down and potentially pray through them, like now or throughout the week. Is there something that you are doing that God hasn't asked you to do? That might sound counterintuitive to this entire message. But sometimes we've got to stop some things so that the Lord can get our attention. The second one would be, is there an area of your life that God wants you to start training with him in? And that's alluding back to the give up on trying to be, let's start training to become. The onus is on him then, his transformative power, his energy that powerfully wants to work within me. I'll end with this. The word says in or within me, his power that does this within me. The Greek word for that is rest. His energy that powerfully works rests in me. So for God, it's not even like him like breaking a sweat. God doesn't break a sweat. No, his energy is so full, so complete. He is so whole and abundant that his energy rests on you and powerfully works. Mercury's got nothing on him. Sorry, Ben. All right, let's pray, family. Lord, thank you for this time together, that we are a family, that you, by your blood, have brought us together and united us in grace and love and mercy. Lord, I ask right now that you would, like, sort through the many words that I've said and that by your Spirit you would just simply impress upon our hearts and minds and souls what it is that you want to say and do. Lord, that you would declutter and like clarify what it is that you want us to press into. And I know that's you, but I pray, Father, for every one of us for direction on how you want us to press into you. that we would give up on trying to be like you, and that we would simply be with you, train with you, that we may become like you, formed in your image, made a life, living a life that is abundant. Lord, so right now I pray for like a special blessing upon every single person here. Lord, that your spirit may come upon them. Lord, that you would breathe into the dry bones that are in this room, and that you would start to form your life around them. Lord, I know that I am in as much need of that as anybody. So Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would powerfully work in us, because that's what we want. That you would change us, transform us, that we would become more like you, because you promise that that is a possibility. That's not a heaven reality, that is a now reality. You are shaping us more into yourself. Thank you, Lord. Help us now to rest in your love, in your peace, in your grace. In the tension between grace and work, help us to rest. And we pray these things all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As a family, we say, amen. Amen.